Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The Bible speaks of spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul devotes three chapters of the 1 Corinthian epistle to the matter of spiritual gifts. And last week we talked about what these things were. And of course it has reference to the performance of the miraculous, the supernatural, the ability that God granted unto some to do things that was not according to the natural order of things. We talked about the purpose, why God gave these abilities and gave these talents. And that was, as Scripture itself tells us, was a sign in order to confirm and to verify the Word of God, to prove that the message that people were hearing from the messengers was indeed God's Word, not the doctrines of men. We tried to show how the miraculous abilities were used not only in the Old Testament, but also for similar purposes, even back in the Old Testament. And then we took an account of the listing of the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions particularly in the 1 Corinthian letter, and tried to, as best we're able to determine, just what these gifts were, what were these powers, what were they able to do with them. Some of them we just have to sort of leave up in the air and recognize that we do not have sufficient information to know what all was able to be accomplished by some of these things, what the scope of it was, but we looked at it as best we could. And then we discussed also who it was that God had granted this power. To whom were these gifts given? And by virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the apostles, not only during the days of the limited commission, but because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were able to perform these miraculous abilities. And we read of them doing that, even to the raising of the dead. And they also had a unique power that belonged exclusively to the apostles, that those upon whom they laid their hands. Those people could also then, in turn, perform the miraculous. Not just everything that anybody could do, but this one was given this gift, and this one was given that gift, and a person may have more than one gift. The apostles had the ability, of course, to perform them all, they being in a very distinctive role as the ambassadors of Christ and the ones through whom the gospel was to be revealed. But those were the people that had this power. And not every Christian had the apostolic hands laid upon them. Not every Christian could perform miracles. It wasn't necessary for every Christian to have them, but there were these, the apostles and those upon whom they laid their hands did have these abilities. Now we pointed out, as we closed last time, one of the miraculous abilities, miraculous powers, the spiritual gifts, was that which is called speaking in tongues. There's a great deal of misunderstanding among religious people today as to what that gift is, and we pointed out it is not just uttering vowel sounds, it is not unintelligible babble, it is not something that is induced by super emotionalism, it is not some rich experience that you express in words that you and you don't even comprehend what is being said. That is not that. The Bible tells us what these tongues were. They are languages. People could speak in languages and they could understand what was said in their own language. And I had a man one time ask me, do I speak in tongues? I said, I never spoke any other way. I speak in a language and you never spoke in any other way. Now that was more of a, he thought it was a smart aleck answer, but it was right. That's all that it is. You're just speaking in a language when you speak in tongues. And yet the Corinthians were having problems over this matter. Seems that this spiritual gift had created a great deal of jealousy and pride and strife among these Christians. Now, I think that you can see that the ability to speak in languages that you have never learned, that were not normal and native and natural to you, to be able to communicate with people through words that ordinarily had been foreign to you, That would be something that would be quite observable, that would be something that could be easily detected as being an outstanding and miraculous ability. We might even say, and this is certainly not to degrade the spiritual gifts, but it was very showy. It was something that everybody could recognize because it would be something that would be done openly. It would be done audibly. People could readily recognize this performance utilization, the execution of this particular gift. And as a result, some had become rather pretentious with it. Now, that's not the fault of the gift. It wasn't because of the use of the gift that it had caused strife. It was because of the abuse of the gift. Some were actually, it seems, doing these things and had therefore concluded that they were some kind of superior ones. They were super Christians, that they had powers others didn't have, and so they had the incorrect attitude toward the use of them and toward the purpose of them. The Apostle Paul goes on in these three chapters of 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians to show that actually the speaking in tongues was a less beneficial gift than most of the others, if not indeed all of the others. It was a very minimal thing. And that would, of course, prick the growing pride that was within the heart of some of those who had that particular gift. And Paul went on in the 14th chapter to give certain specific regulations and restrictions that were to be observed in the use of the gift of tongues. And these things are highly relevant to us today, because there be people who claim to be able to speak in tongues like the apostles and the early Christians did. At the same time, they will violate the regulations and the restrictions that the Apostle Paul placed upon the actual legitimate use of this spiritual gift. Now, as I said, not all possessed gifts. Not all possessed all the gifts. Not all spoke in tongues. But to those that did have the gift to speak in tongues, chapter 14, verse 28, they were not to be used in the absence of an interpreter. Now, one of the spiritual gifts was the interpretation of tongues. One was speaking in tongues, another spiritual gift, altogether different, was the interpretation of tongues, the translation. For as I tried to illustrate to you last time, here may be a group of people who spoke in a given language, language A, and that's not a native language to me, but if I had the gift of tongues, I could speak to those people. But these people over here may not even be of that language, so I was not to use that unless there was someone that could interpret the message that I was giving to these people over here. Otherwise, there would be the creation of confusion. And this is that which that very section of the Bible warns against. Not to have confusion. Things are to be done decently and in order. And furthermore, if these tongues were to be used, according to verse 27 and also verse 29, there may be people there who had more than one that had the ability to speak in tongues. I might have it, Brother Bishop might have it, Greg might have it, Bobby might have it. And what if we all started speaking in tongues simultaneously in different languages? What would that sound like? Well, that sound like, well, almost like it sounds after we say amen. You hear a lot of noise, but you can't discern anything, don't we? And that's a good sound, though, but that wasn't the way to teach. And so he told them, now you speak in order. You do this in an orderly fashion. This one speak, that one speak. And in fact, if one is speaking and one receives a revelation from God, you stop and let him reveal that revelation. Which shows in verse 32, they had the power to control the speaking of tongues as to when they would speak it. Now today, those who claim to be speaking in tongues with unintelligible babble, and I don't say that to degrade them or speak disrespectfully of what they do sounds ridiculous. But they're going, and they say, they can't stop it. I was listening to a radio program up in East Tennessee. I was up there in a gospel meeting, and this preacher where I was holding the meeting, he had a radio program, a call-in program, and a woman called up, was asking questions, and all of a sudden, she broke out into this, sounded like an auctioneer turned loose. And another person came on the telephone and said, she is speaking in tongues. He said, well, please have her speak so and ask her questions so I can understand. She said, she can't help it. The Holy Spirit's got a hold of her. And she can't control it and she can't stop it. And he said, something like this. And he said, well, as soon as the Holy Spirit turns her loose, have her call back. But I'm not going to listen to this. And But the restrictions and the regulations that Paul gave shows that they could control it because they could stop. I went to a debate one time in Columbus, Indiana. Many of you will know the name of Brother Toddy, Brother W.L. Toddy. You may have heard of Brother W.L. Toddy years ago. Brother Toddy was a debater's debater. And he was debating this Pentecostal. And every time the Pentecostal got up to speak, it was very, very respectful. Everybody listened to what he had to say. Every time Brother Toddy got up to speak, I mean every time, there's constant confusion going on. And so he turned once or twice to his opponent in the debate and asked him to please ask his people to be silent while he is talking, because our people were being respectful of him and being silent while he was talking. And there was one man particularly that was sitting right down front, and he was rather loud with his speaking in tongues, quote unquote, and was just almost overpowering what Brother Toddy had to say. And the man, his opponent, said, why, I can't stop him. The Holy Spirit is doing that. You can't stop the Holy Spirit. And I kid you not, Brother Toddy, he wasn't as big as a minute. He was a little fella. He walked down off of that platform. He walked up to that fella. He said, you shut up while I'm talking. Just like that. Well, you know the Holy Spirit left that man just like that. Just like that. I'll tell you, it frightened some of us, because we were very much in the minority there that night. And Brother Toddy got back up and he said, well, maybe the Holy Spirit can't stop him, but I can. Now, that's a violation of the regulation of being able to control the times of speaking and to speak in order. You see, those who claim to do these things have obviously overlooked or ignored what God has said concerning the regulation. Now, another thing, in verse 34, in these services where speaking in tongues was being used, the women were to keep silent, not just in quiet behavior. They were to be quiet, completely silent. The word there is silent. Have you ever been to a service where there is tongue speaking allegedly being engaged in? Do you know who are the principal and loudest participants in that exercise? You guessed it. The very ones that the Apostle Paul says, don't you open your mouth. You see, that's the reason people have justification for skepticism about the claims of people working these miraculous gifts. Now, these gifts were for a temporary duration, and there are four reasons we can know that. First of all, those who had the power to do this are dead. The apostles are dead. Those upon whom they laid their hands are dead. And the ones that could perform these things, they're gone. Secondly, the purpose of the confirmation of the word. That has already been accomplished. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 showed that the word has been confirmed by signs and wonders and spiritual gifts and so forth. So the purpose of it has been accomplished. Thirdly, it is explicitly stated that they would cease, and we're told when they would cease. They would cease, they would fail, they would vanish away, 1 Corinthians 13, and we're told when that which is perfect is come. In this very passage, the Apostle Paul talked about things being done and given in parts or in portions. Then he talked about that which is perfect, which means whole and complete. Now, while the gospel was being revealed, it was revealed in parts and portions. The apostles, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, revealed the full truth of God. But once that was accomplished, the perfect law of liberty, as James speaks of it in James 1 and verse 25, it's already been revealed, as was brought out this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery has been revealed. These things were operational during the time of the revelation. But now that the revelation is complete, why, they were to be taken away. They would cease. They would vanish. It's not until that who is perfect is come. It's not until the second coming of Christ. It's that which, a noodle word, that which, some it is fully revealed and complete, and that it is the full revelation of God. Well, the full revelation of God has been complete. I know that because Paul preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave any of it out. We're to contend earnestly for the faith once, and that means once for all time for all people, once delivered unto the saints. So we know that there is no latter-day revelation. There is no purpose for the continuation of tongues. And the fourth reason we know is that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that these gifts were to continue until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now that does not say, as some of the modern perversions say, until we all believe alike. Now that's what some of your modern versions say. These gifts will continue until we all believe alike. That's not the language at all. It's till we come to the unity, the oneness, the wholeness, the fullness, the completeness of the faith. Not till we all believe alike, but until the faith of Jesus Christ, His religion, His doctrine, till that is fully come, and when that is come, then there would not be any more need for these miraculous powers. If I should come to you tonight and ask you the question, do you believe in miracles? What would be your answer? And people will sometimes ask you that question, and they think they have put you on the horns of dilemma, because if you say no, you don't believe the Bible, do you? And if you say yes, then you'll say, you're admitting that miracles are still being performed today. So be careful. Don't fall into the trap. Do you believe in miracles? Well, that's not a yes or no answer. You know, sometimes you don't answer people yes or no. You fall into the trap that they've set for you. Yes, I believe in the miracles recorded in the Bible. No, I don't believe that miracles are still being performed today. So you have to qualify your answer in order to have the right idea. Well then, why don't you believe that people are performing miracles today? Well, I've already given four reasons as to why we know they were temporary and why they have ceased. But another reason is this. Where goes the claim, must go the demonstration. If I said to you tonight that I have the power to heal diseases by the laying on of my hands or by something of that nature, if I'm going to expect intelligent, rational, competent people to accept that, I should be able to demonstrate that to you. And for me to simply claim it and assert it but never demonstrate it would show my lack of credibility. Now, there be people who claim the ability to perform these things, and they don't do the things that the apostles did. They don't heal people of palsy. They don't raise the dead. I've told you before how that I was on the radio program. In fact, I heard Brother Daniel Denham do this just the other day, make the same kind of challenge. You people who think you can perform miracles, and like the apostles did, and that's the claim they make, we do it just like the apostles did. Well, let's go out to the cemetery, and we'll just go up to a graveyard, and you tell them to come up, and I'll stay down, and we'll see this how it works out. Now, if they've got that power, they ought to demonstrate it. I had two Mormons one time in my home to tell me that the dead had been raised, And I said, I want some evidence. Well, they told me about this man who was way off in the Far East Islands of somewhere just before you jump off the world that had raised the dead. Way off down there. I said, you got any documentation? They don't need it, they said. They don't need it. Their apostles, they got apostles in the Mormon church. Their apostles told them it happened. So they're supposed to accept that. Well, I'm not quite that naive and quite that gullible. You're going to claim to have a certain power, why you ought to be able to demonstrate it. Another thing, why I know that these people who claim they're performing miracles aren't. Why were the miracles given? It was to confirm the truth that the Holy Spirit revealed. And as you may ask, as I have sometimes asked them, now, Jehovah's Witnesses claim to perform miracles. Christian Scientists claim to perform miracles. Pentecostals claim to perform miracles. Mormons claim to perform miracles. Roman Catholics claim to perform miracles. You just go right down the line, and Jim Baker claim to perform miracles, and these TV evangelists constantly performing miracles, this, that, and the other. What truth are they confirming that has not already been confirmed? And how is it if they're confirming truth that they don't confirm the same truth, but sometimes confirm things that are even contradictory to one another? Now, friend, you can know by that their claims are simply false to the core. Now, that they're honest and sincere, I don't doubt that some of them are. I have no doubt in my mind that the average fella in the pew of these churches that claim they've got their leaders performing miracles are really sold on that, and they are honest and they are sincere. I don't have any doubt in my mind either that these TV evangelists that do these things are as crooked as a barrel of snakes. And they know it. And they're getting rich off of the naivete and the gullibleness of people. Because, you see, there just are those people, always has been, that want something more than what God has promised and what God has offered. Just like the rich man and Lazarus when they were in Hades, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, the rich man persuading to send Lazarus back, he said, no, send back. If one came from the dead, he said, my brothers back home would believe. He wanted something other, and Abraham said, no, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have the law. That's what they're supposed to be following in that dispensation. That's what they should follow. If they won't hear that, they won't hear if one came from the dead. And sure enough, one did come from the dead, and they still don't pay any attention from him. That's Jesus Christ. People are always wanting something that God has not provided rather than just His will. But the wail and the cry is, if you don't believe in miracles today, why are you denying the power of God? Now, that's one of their salvos that they will come back and they feel like they have floored you, just like Joe Lewis used to knock people flat. You're out of it now because you are denying the power of God if you deny that people are performing miracles. You just respond in kindness this way. Didn't God feed Israel with manna from heaven? Yeah. Was that a miracle? No doubt. Does God feed people that way now? No. Do you mean you're restricting the power of God? Because He doesn't do it that way now? Didn't God make Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground and made them full grown from the start? There's no question. Wasn't that a miracle? Absolutely, the whole creation was. Is that the way God makes people now? Why, certainly not. And because God doesn't make people now like He did Adam and Eve, that doesn't restrict the power of God, any. It's not a question of the power of God. It's a question of the Word of God. What God has done and has revealed to us. What God says that He will do. What God is doing according as His revelation tells us. That's what's in question. Well, this final point. What is the relationship of these spiritual gifts with our salvation? Well, as we talked this morning, and this is the reason I talked this morning to tie all this up, I hope. Salvation results from the revelation of God in His Word as to what God has done and does what man must do. That's the way we are saved. We're not saved by the performance of some kind of miracle. But there is a relationship to spiritual gifts and our salvation. Because there is the necessity of the Word of God to our salvation, and the Word of God was proven, verified, authenticated, and confirmed by the spiritual gifts. And there's the connection between spiritual gifts and my salvation and yours. We can be confident in the revealed will of God by which we are saved, because that will has been proven God's way by enabling people to perform the miraculous until the Word was confirmed. Well, such is the lesson regarding spiritual gifts for last Sunday night and tonight. I want to tell you, dear friend, your salvation depends upon you hearing and believing and obeying that which the spiritual gifts proved. And it's up to you as to whether you will go to heaven or not. And God has provided the way, and you are invited to come His way. And if we will do so, we rest in the assurance that God will keep His word, and heaven will be our home. It's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. It really doesn't take long to tell people what they must do to be saved, does it? And to live a faithful, upright, Christ-like life. Not a perfect life, which would be beyond the capacity of us all, but a faithful life, a keep-on-keeping-on life, being not weary and well-doing kind of life. Following the will of the Lord in our worship and in our work, in our lives, in our words, and everything that we do, in our relationship with others and all those things, heaven will be our home. That's as certain as God is and the Bible is His Word. And God offers that now to you by the invitation song. We encourage you to respond favorably, to be baptized into Christ or to be restored, whatever the case may be,